This is, by the way, when the fox becomes a fool, because God is watching. And so he wins the heart of the people, and for the second time, David is forced out of Jerusalem.
Listen to the sad rendition of David's situation. From verse 14 we read, "So David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" We remember that it wasn't long before David had entered Jerusalem, dancing in front of the ark. How fast evil and sin could change the world. In Isaiah 62, verse 6, it says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Yes, these watchmen will not keep silent until Jerusalem is made a praise in all the earth." These prophets' voices persisted even through David's tears as he left Jerusalem and climbed the Mount of Olives, weeping and barefooted, for his own son Absalom made him a fugitive and a target for the kill. What shame and confusion when being cast out by your own son. And what a stark contrast that is to the beauty and unity of the Godhead. But the watchmen cry out day and night. God's promises will not be broken. David will be restored. And what of the beautiful young Tamar, who was violated as an innocent lamb to the slaughter? God's law will not go unnoticed. The violation she endured was a crime at par with murder, and Amnon did die. Even if David was not there to defend his daughter, God defends and protects the dignity of the woman. The prophets on the walls of Jerusalem cry out, for this world is falling apart. But we will not keep silent. We will defend the word of God and his promises. To those like Tamar, to those who are suffering, God calls out, for he is a shelter for the oppressed, and he is a refuge in times of trouble. Let us cry with the prophets on the walls of Jerusalem until sin is dealt with and his peace is established on this earth. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of 2 Samuel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
At the end, David realizes the plot, but he falls for it answers his deep desire to see Absalom. And so in verse 21, he says, "All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." This is when Absalom comes back, and it's not a good thing at all. From this point on, if we don't remember the Davidic covenant, we would think it is the end of David's kingdom. However, we are told that while David agreed to have Absalom back, he did not see him for a long 2 years. Okay, that means all in all, he didn't see him for 5 years. Okay, he put justice before his feeling. And during these 2 years, Joab forgets about Absalom until he's shockingly reminded. This is when we come to a strange event, very strange. You know, beginning in verse 29 of chapter 14, Absalom tries to get in touch with Joab. Once, but Joab doesn't answer. Twice, Joab doesn't answer. But the third time, he uses a gangster-like means to call Joab's attention. He set his field on fire. This is when Joab understands and comes to him. Okay, and then he has a conversation with Absalom, and then you stop and you ask, what is this all about? How come we have this story here? Perhaps this is the way people acted at this point of the story. Lawlessness was increasing, and no one confronted Absalom. And to enhance the anomaly, the absurdity of the time, this account ends by flouting Absalom's beauty. Look at verse 25. This also comes out of nowhere. It says, "Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom, for his good looks. For the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." You know, first, that reminds us of whom? Saul. Saul, who also was good looking and tall. It is as if his shadow resurrected in Absalom, who, like Saul, will pursue David to kill him. And then the scriptures really go out of its usual way to tell us about the weight of the hair of Absalom. Look at verse 26. "And when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year he cut it, because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. His hair weighed something like 2 kilos, right? About 4 pounds. Imagine when he was riding his horse and his long hair flowing in the wind and people being, you know, impressed by his beauty. And really, why do we need to know that, right? Why? The point of these two verses, I believe, which comes out of nowhere, is to prepare us for his takeover. For we will be told twice that he won the heart of the people of Israel just because he's good looking. Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel, verse 6. The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, verse 13. Only because he was good looking, they chose him. And the irony is that at the end, when riding his beautiful horse, his beautiful hair got caught into a tree, and there he was hanging on the tree for a while, and they came and they killed him. Now at this point, you know, Absalom becomes the celebrity of Israel before he dies, of course. And David is forgotten. And, you know, he reminds us of this unusual fruit. I don't know if you heard about it in Africa. It's called the taste berry. Taste berry. It was so named because after it is consumed, everything else takes on a sweet and pleasant flavor. Anything sour or bitter, even if eaten several hours after partaking of this exotic delight, becomes appetizing and delicious. It numbs you like a bad advice and the clock of wisdom, let's say. This is when Absalom reminds us of the Antichrist, really. This is the Absalom fruit. If it was not for God's presence, I want to tell you, and this is what you realize as you read on, it would have been the end. Now let us now see how cunning this man becomes. Here he does not hide anymore. See how chapter 15 begins. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. This is like a warning. This is like a warning to Israel, for it is like a fulfillment of a prophecy, almost word for word. God has warned the Israelites that if they take themselves a king of their choosing, the king will what? He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. You know, this is exactly what Absalom did here. Almost word for word. And he was not even a king yet. Now in the next verse, we're told that he rises early and stands beside the way to the gate. And there he lures the people away from David by speaking so bad about David. He would speak to the people and say, look, your case is good and is right, but there's nobody here to listen to it. I'm here. Listen to me. And they would say, look what it says in 15:4. It says, oh, that I were made judge in the land. This is what he would say. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I will give them justice. This is rebellion. The sign of witchcraft that Samuel spoke about. When we realize how sinister this person is, we know it's evil. It's satanic. And then when he realized that many followed him, he devised a wicked scheme. He goes to his father David and tells him about a vow he made. And it's all a lie. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to Jehovah. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord, Jehovah. Three times the word of the Lord is here. He mentioned the Lord three times and in vain, because when the mind reaches this stage, there's no more respect for God. And see how the scriptures begins this account. By the way, this is ironic. Okay, I don't know if you read in your scriptures the first words of verse 7. I put it in the screen for you. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king and so on. I just want to tell you, there was no 40 years. Some translation changed it for 4 years to make sense, right? But it's written 40 years. How can we understand this? One rabbinical commentator said it was really 40 years. But 40 years between Saul and Absalom, for Absalom became a new Saul. Well, we don't know that. However, this may be an ironic way of saying that Absalom finally reached his time. The number 40 is one of probation, of trial, and Absalom thought that it was finally his turn to become king, and he acted as one. And the Bible makes fun of him, I believe, here. And see how he prepares his takeover. Verse 10. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And if you know what he does? Smart guy. He invites 200 dignitaries from Jerusalem to come with him to Hebron in order to give the impression that they were supporting him. But the Bible tells us in verse 11, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Right? He was tricking them. It's all show. This is, by the way, when the fox becomes a fool, because God is watching. And so he wins the heart of the people, and for the second time, David is forced out of Jerusalem, or that is, forced out without, so to speak, protection. Listen to verse 14. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste and depart, lest he overtakes us suddenly and brings disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. He knew his son. He loved him, but he knew him. But it was not long before when David entered Jerusalem, you remember, he dancing in front of the ark. See how sin and evil can change things so fast. It was not long ago when we read of the first time of the word Zion, or the city of David. It was the first time that Jerusalem and Mount Moriah were in the hands of the Israelites. What happened? Perhaps all of this is to remind us that David is not the Messiah. No man, no one can take the place of Yeshua. This is what you say when you see these things. And the following verse are more poignant. We read in verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice. All the country wept as if all hopes of peace and harmony just disappeared. And the most moving of all the verses is in verse 30, which I have in the screen. So David went up by the ascent of the what? Mount of Olives, and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. This is when 2 Samuel reaches another level. Another level. This is when we really begin to think of Yeshua, the Savior of the world. This is the first time in the Bible where we read about the Mount of Olives. But wasn't it on the same mount where Jesus wept? When Jesus left this world being rejected by his own people. And this is where the story begins to look so much like our Messiah, the life of our Messiah. You know, and right in the next verse, we meet another individual, and we need to speak about this man. We're told that he was one of David's trusted friend and advisor. He actually left him for Absalom. Look at verse 31. Then someone said to David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. This is when David loses a very close friend. But see that it does not go well with Ahithophel. And what happened next reminds us of another friend, the Messiah's friend. You know what happened? He actually committed suicide. Look at verse 23. I'll put it in the screen for you. It says, now Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed by Absalom. He didn't like him anymore. So he saddled his donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. He put his house in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Does that remind you of Yeshua's close friend Judas Iscariot, who did the same thing? He was also rejected by the religious leaders and he couldn't go back to Yeshua. And so he hanged himself as well.
So without further ado, let's move on to the second half of our program. Be blessed as you listen in.
As for David, he may have felt overwhelmed, faint-hearted, but he never let go of God. Never.
Once again, we see how the inspired Word of God would be that comforter, counselor, and shield, not only for us today, but even to the King who himself wrote so many Psalms which express the power that he gained by being in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 119, the longest psalm of them all, confirms David's confidence in God despite the enemies and the daunting situations that caused him to fear. But in Psalm 119, from verses 95 to 99, we read how it is the testimonies that sustains. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. It was Yeshua who sustained him. It was the Word of God who preserved his sanity in the face of so much trouble. When the enemy comes and there is obvious and imminent danger, David considers the testimonies of God, the Word which directs and protects. And then later in verse 99, David points out that God's Word will direct him in truth, even amidst not only the enemy, but even those who befriend him, teachers. What kind of teachers is not clearly stated. It could be teachers of the law, perhaps those who might have been slack in their own pursuit of purity, or it might be secular teachers of the world's wisdom. Whether one or the other is not the point. The emphasis here lies in the fact that under any circumstance, it is the Word of God, it is the testimonies of God, which provide us the surest, purest, and most profitable end to any and all our decisions. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in 2 Samuel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
You know, the story of Ahithophel and Judas Iscariot reminds me of a true story I just read, of an individual who decided to rob a convenience store clerk. So the robber had a plan to give the clerk a $10 bill to get her to open up the cash drawer to make change, and then grab all the money. The plan worked perfectly. He got everything in her cash, only $4.34. He left the clerk with $10, and he went in the hole, and he lost, $5.66. But the story of rejections does not stop here. There are at least, I want to tell you, 12 psalms which were identified as exiled psalms, which David must have written during this time in 2 Samuel 14 when he fled Jerusalem. I'll bring you a couple of them. One of these psalms is Psalm 35, where David speaks to God as so many people hated him, even insulted him. You know, as he went out of Jerusalem, some people threw stones at him. And then he says in verse 19, he says, "Let them not rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my enemies. Let them wink with the eyes who hate me without a cause." This is the same words, the same very words were attributed to Yeshua when he was also rejected by the people in John chapter 15, 25. "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause." David's story was not for nothing. All these words direct us to the suffering of the Messiah, for it says that David's experience then was fulfilled in Jesus. This is where all the story starts to make sense. Furthermore, we read in Psalm 35, which speaks of the many witnesses which rose against David. In the next chapter, we read of this man, Shimei, the next chapter in 2 Samuel. Okay, and I just want you to hear the words that he says. Okay, verse 7, 8, he says, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought you upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, and in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son." This is spoken to David, and you know what? David doesn't say anything. He's so nice. He forgives, just like Jesus. And listen to this. Some rabbis believe that Psalm 3 and Psalm 55 were written when David was on the Mount of Olives, right? But this is really a prophecy about the Messiah, and I wish they would see that. Look at what it says in Psalm 3. "Many are they who say to me, 'There is no help for him in God, right? Like this man we just heard. And this is what they said to Jesus when he was in Jerusalem on the cross in Matthew 27, 42. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Both David and Yeshua are still kings of Israel. And in both cases, they were rejected by the people of Israel. And in reading Psalm 55, 13, but it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintances, that you went against me. The same words apply to both. And another Psalm, Psalm 16, where David looks on God for his salvation, as many were insulting him, and as he fled Jerusalem, in verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. And look what he says in verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. And it was Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he attributes these words to Jesus. Peter tells us that David did not lose faith during this time. He remembered the promise and he took refuge in the word of God. That was his strength, by the way. That's the main message. And when writing these Psalms, perhaps at some point David must have realized they were not for him. He must have realized he was actually prophesying, especially another Psalm, Psalm 40, where he finds refuge in God and says something he must have known did not pertain to himself. In verse 6 and 8, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book as it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. You know, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus said that. This is attributed to Jesus. You know, we cannot go over all these great Psalms of David, all those that he wrote, which were prophecies about the Messiah. And this could not have been written if he himself did not go through these ordeals. Even from the beginning of the story of Samuel, here again God turned darkness into light. And we learn today that he's ever present with the believers and could turn every circumstance into a victory. You know, this part of 2 Samuel is so rich and is far from finished. We will resume next time. You know, to conclude, now perhaps we can better understand why this story is so thorough with so many details. Perhaps the Spirit of God wanted us to read, to witness the depth of evil so we can really appreciate the grace of God. How despite all these things, his plan succeeded. And Yeshua came through David anyway, and he came to give us salvation. We saw in Amnon how foolish it is to allow lust take over our mind, our thoughts, and how foolish it is to have evil companion. Choose your friends. He followed his cousin's advice and committed a vile act and was killed. One said that if coals do not burn, they blacken. He was both. Bad influences around us will affect us one way or another. We've learned with Absalom not to think of ourselves too beautiful, not to rely on earthly things. He lost it all, thinking that he was king. He was no king at all. As for David, he may have felt overwhelmed, faint-hearted, but he never let go of God. Never. Today we know this through the Psalms of comfort, and they all speak in unity to tell us that he stayed above the waters because of God. I don't know where he wrote Psalm 119, but it surely must have been around this time. And there he tells us how he succeeded. Beginning in verse 95, he says, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. And there they were waiting, by the way, and plotting to take his kingdom. And then we read in the same verse, but I shall diligently consider your testimonies, God. I have seen a limit of all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad, he says. Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. And this, he had to suffer to pronounce these great words. It was Yeshua who sustained him because he is the word of God, who preserved his sanity in the face of so many troubles. And there's one thing we learned today is to imitate David and to rely on God. That's the main message. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. And this requires, again, so much discipline, work, not like many who always seek a shortcut and are like this interviewer, by the way, in this story, who a manager spoke to the person who was applying for a job. He says, congratulations, you are selected. So your first year salary is $60,000 and next year will be $100,000. So the candidate answered, thank you, I will join you next year. Okay. After 2 years, he was short $160,000. Like many believers, they don't want to get to work to get to the scriptures, right? Let me close, and this time for real, by bringing you some precious advice from the Word of God, okay, so that we may not be deceived. A man is deceived, and this is the word used. A man is deceived if he's a hearer and not a doer of the word, right? James 1:22. David was not deceived. He suffered a lot, but he knew his God. He was a doer of the word. A man is deceived if he says that he has no sin. 1 John 1:19. Once we think we're immune or we are so beautiful, this is when we fall. A man is deceived when he thinks of himself to be something he's not, like Absalom. Galatians 6:3. A man is deceived when he thinks himself to be wise with worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Like Amnon, he was a fool. A man is deceived when he seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, like this woman of Tekoa. James 1:26. And then, a man is deceived when he thinks that he will not reap what he sows, like Ahithophel. He committed suicide. Galatians 6:7. And the last one, a man is deceived when he thinks that evil company will not corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Like all Israel, when they followed the wrong man, Absalom. Let's bow our head in prayer. Our great and glorious God, remind us today of those old and sturdy words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Lord, remind us to be still and know that you are God. Remind us that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And for those today needing this very present help in trouble, I ask you to display yourself to them, dislodge fear from them, undertake for them, multiply grace and peace upon them. And may the evil one soon be crushed under their feet. We pray in Yeshua's name. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel.
thank you and shalom, shalom.